Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me, or your iPhone or Android, head on over to Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1. And if you're new this afternoon, thank you so much for coming. We're so glad to have you at James River Church at our 12:30 service. And what we do at James River, all things being equal, on Sundays we're going to take the Bible verse by verse. And so we go through books of the Bible, and we're in this fantastic book called Philippians, written by the Apostle Paul from a jail. He is writing, chained to a Roman soldier 24/7, and he will endure that. 2 years he was in jail in Israel at Caesarea. He takes a boat. They transfer him under the care guard of Roman soldiers to Rome, and now he's waiting 2 years for his trial when he'll stand before Caesar. And he's writing this book from that jail, which makes what he's writing all the more powerful and poignant for you and I. In 2010, fitness director Ellen Latham decided that she would take her Pilates studio and, with the help of a couple other gentlemen, transform it into a high-intensity workout studio. Her goal was to do this. She wanted to create a 60-minute workout that would combine endurance, strength, and power so that it would enable people to experience what she called the orange effect. And the orange effect is essentially that your body, having been taxed for those 60 minutes, would for the next 36 hours burn more calories than normal to a substantial degree. The result was what we know as Orange Theory fitness centers that have sprung up around the country, and there's over 1,200 across the U.S. today. What I wanted to do today, and what Paul is doing for us in Philippians chapter 1, is Paul isn't giving us orange theory. Paul is giving us joy theory. What Paul is doing is he's giving us a spiritual workout. He's giving us a spiritual principles that if we apply them with endurance, with strength, and with power, it will transform us and give us the joy effect so that we have supernatural joy beyond that workout for the next several days, weeks, and months, that you and I would experience joy. Yes. And this is not optional. This is essential. Right. Yeah. Yep. Joy for the believer isn't a luxury, it's a necessity. Here's the reason why. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. I mean, if you want to be strong in the Lord, you're going to have joy. Joy makes a massive difference. We know that just on a physical level. Researchers tell us this. Research shows that joyful people experience less chance of having a heart attack, lower cholesterol, decreased stress levels, stronger immune systems, fewer aches and pains. I mean, it's painful not to have joy. And longer lives. But beyond that, there's a spiritual strengthening of our life that not only gives us the strength of the Lord, but I think advances the gospel through the testimony of our lives. One of the greatest testimonies we can have for Christ is to be a person who has joy no matter what season or circumstance we find ourselves in. And the Apostle Paul, writing from a Philippian prison, becomes a larger-than-life illustration of joy. And so we're going to look at Philippians chapter 1 and verses 19 through 26, and we're going to learn six joy theory principles that'll get us in spiritual shape and will elevate our joy. Before we do that, I want us to look at verse 18. That'll kind of get us in the flow of what Paul is talking about. Paul, you remember, is in a jail. As he's in the jail, in prison, there are people who are insulting him. There are people who are saying nasty things about him. Here's what Paul says. But what does it matter? Paul says, so what? I mean, that is such a great statement. So people at work are saying things about you. So what? Are you going to let that steal your joy? All right, they said this about you. So what? Big deal. What does it matter? The important thing, Paul says, is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And Paul says, because of this, I will rejoice. He says, as long as Christ is preached, I'm rejoicing. But then notice he says, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. And what he does is he rejoices because Christ is preached, but now he gives us reasons for his joy. As you move from here, this is the statement. I've got joy, and verses 19 through 26 tell us why. And he gives us six joy theory principles that will bring joy to our heart if you and I will apply them to our life. Let's look at them. Principle number one, joy comes when we remember God is at work in our lives. Joy comes when you and I remember God is at work in our lives. Let's look at it, verse 19. Paul says, for I know. This word, oida, in the Greek, and it's the idea of I know by seeing it play out in life. I know it by experience. It's something that I now understand. And because of that, it's become a conviction. Paul's saying, I know that I know. All of us have things in life that we've learned by observation or by personal experience that are now a conviction to us, right? Everybody has certain things depending on your life experience. You say, you know, I know that I know this is how this works. That's Paul. I know, I've seen it. I know it to be true by experience that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Paul's saying, and an overall principle, God is at work, that he is working in the things that have happened to me. I was falsely accused, God is at work. I was unfairly imprisoned, God is at work. I've been transferred to Rome and there was a shipwreck on the way, God is at work. I'm in Rome in a Roman prisoner or a Roman prison, I'm chained to a Roman soldier 24/7, 365 days a week with an 18-inch chain, God is at work. God is reaching those prisoners, God is working through it. Paul has this abiding, overwhelming confidence that his life is not an accident, that God is at work in the details of his life, the big things, the little things, that God is at work. When you have that understanding that God is working in your life, that your life is not an accident, that nothing is incidental in life or accidental in life, but God is intentionally, actively working in your life, it will bring you joy. God is at work. Paul understands that. He said it in Philippians 1 and verse 6, being confident of this. He's assured of this, that he, who's that God, who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day Jesus Christ returns. Paul says, I know God is working. He started his work. He is doing his work, and he will complete his work. God is working in my life, and that gives him joy. Yes. What discourages people, what causes people to lose hope, is when they feel God doesn't see, God doesn't care, God doesn't know, and God isn't doing anything. Yes. You and I have to settle in our heart. We have to have that absolute conviction. God is at work in the happenings of our life. That what happens to you, God is at work. That God is working and doing things. Listen to this in Philippians 2, and we're going to look at this in the weeks to come. For it is God who works in you. He's working. It's not just events, it's not just circumstances, it's not just what people do to you or do with you. God is at work. So good. And he's working to do what? To will and to act according to his good purpose. That you and I were created with a purpose in mind. Remember in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we don't have it. You were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. What does that tell us about God? That when, before you were born, God said, I've got a purpose for not only their salvation, but their creation. You were created for a purpose, and God gifted you and made you for that purpose. And there are people in this room this afternoon and people who will hear this on the podcast. And there are gifts in you that God put there at the moment of your creation. You're not even aware of, but the Holy Spirit will water and bring the life in you that will help you to fulfill the purpose for which you were created. God is at work in you. Yes. To will and to act according to his purpose. Romans 8 and verse 28, a verse every single believer ought to know and memorize, and we know. Paul says, I'm absolutely convinced, we're convinced of this, that in all things God works. In the big things, in the little things, in the good things, in the bad things, in the easy things, in the difficult things. God works. All the time, God working. According to Philippians 2:16, he's working, or 2:13, to will and to work his purpose. But here, watch, for the good of those who love him. This is what gives us joy, that even when bad things, even when horrible things happen, that we have a God who is able to take the evil that others might perpetrate against us with malicious intent. And God is able to take that and turn it for good, for your good, for my good. That nothing happens to you that God can't redeem. That nothing hurtful happens to you that he can't turn and somehow work it in a way where it does you good. He didn't cause it, but he's able to work through it. To bring healing, to bring hope, to give you, to do good in your life. God is at work. When you settle that in your heart, that you're not navigating life's waters on your own, but there is a God who loves you, and there is a God who has charted your course and is involved in directing the course of your life, and not only directing it, but he's carrying out, he's accomplishing his will that was thought through before time began, and he's doing it in a way that does good to you. I mean, you're like, wow, what a God. It brings you joy. In Psalm, this is all over the scripture. Yeah. Psalm 37 and verse 23. I love this verse. There are certain verses that you just, they become a part of how you think. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. Now think about this for just a moment. This is one of the great advantages of being a follower of Christ. I don't know where you're at in your spiritual journey. I'm just saying that this is a massive advantage of living for the Lord, walking with the Lord. That God, we can know this, is directing our steps. Right. There are times when you and I are going through life and we may not feel like we know exactly what to do in a situation, but if you love the Lord and your desire is to honor him, you can be sure of this. Even there are times you got to take a step and you're like, I don't know exactly what to do, but I'm going to do this because I just feel like it's the best I know to do at that time. God is directing your steps. Right. How many times have you gone through your life, if you've walked with the Lord for very long, and you've looked back and saw how God directed your steps? That's what this is saying. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. That's a wonderful, that brings joy to your heart. You're not on your own. He's directing your steps. Sometimes you can sense it, sometimes you can see it, and sometimes you can't. But either way, he's directing your steps. That brings joy. If you're not living for the Lord, if you're not walking with him, then all bets are off. It doesn't say God directs everybody's steps. It doesn't say that. It says he directs the steps of the godly. This is the value of knowing Christ, walking with Christ, serving Christ. You have this confidence that in all of life, God's directing your steps. What kind of steps? Look at it. He delights in every detail of their lives. Now, I could easily underline every word in this verse because I just think that highly of it. He delights. I mean, it's not like he's like, oh, you know, and bored with your life. You might be bored with your life. He's not. He delights in every step, every detail. He's happy about it. He's excited about it. He's like, hey, watch this. I'm going to direct them over there. They don't even have any idea how this is going to bless them. I can't wait to watch. I mean, God delights. And not just the big steps. Watch this. He delights in every detail, the big details and the little details. Sometimes we have this idea God only cares about the big decisions. Not so. He cares about every decision. Ever met somebody and like they pray about everything and you're like, I don't know whether God really cares about the parking. Listen, you know what? Here's what I'm going to say. As your faith is, be it unto you. You know what? God cares. God sees. God knows. And he delights in every detail of our life. And when you and I understand how God is at work in our lives, I'm telling you, the more you think on that, the more you're aware of that, the more joy that you're going to feel in your heart. Just thinking about that, God cares about the tiniest details of your life. Every little detail he cares about. The things you don't even care about, he cares about. When you think about that, it puts a smile on your face, doesn't it? It gives you joy in your heart because he loves you that much, the God of the universe. And some of you, even as I'm saying that, don't believe it. And you don't have joy. You don't enter into the joy because your lack of faith in applying it. I'm simply saying, I'm not castigating you, and I'm not, I realize for some, you're either new to this or you've got a perspective that is hesitant regarding the Word of God. You're more confident in your own thoughts than you are God's thoughts, and if you'll abandon yourself to the truth of Scripture, you will find the truth of Scripture empowering your life. And the result will be joy. Here's a second principle in our joy theory. Joy comes when we believe God answers prayer. Joy comes when we believe God answers prayer. Look at it, Philippians 1 and verse 19. For I know that through your prayers, you know one of the most amazing words in this highlighted area is the word your. I mean, this is Paul writing. Paul knows how to pray. How many would say, you know, if Paul prayed for you, you'd feel like, I have no worries. It's Paul praying. The guy knows how to get a hold of God. I mean, this is a guy who is at the top of every generation of Christians. He would compare with the best in any generation. This is Paul, the apostle. This is the author of a third of the New Testament. I mean, this is Paul. And Paul doesn't say, for I know that through my prayers, I find that very, very interesting. Paul says, I know that through your prayers. Paul understands the value and the importance of having other people pray for you. That in the Christian life, should you pray? Yes. Should you pray for yourself? That's great. Does God answer those prayers? He certainly does. But there are many things that God wants to do in our life and will only happen through the prayers of other people for us regarding those situations. that when it comes to prayer, prayer always recognizes, or should, the community of believers. When Jesus teaches the disciples to pray, he doesn't say, when you pray, say, my Father who is in heaven. It's our, it's this community. It's this, we're praying for all of us. Give us this day our daily bread. Not give me this day my, it's we're praying for others. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It's we're praying for the shortcomings of others. Do you see that? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're praying for the protection of others. That Jesus, when he talks about prayer, is teaching about our responsibility to pray for one another. Paul recognizes that their prayers do something his prayers won't. That praying, having other people pray for him, is critical to God's working in his life. You see this again illustrationally in Acts chapter 12. It's very, very interesting. In Acts chapter 12, the scenario, and we won't go through all of it, the scenario is that the grandson of King Herod, who tried to kill the baby Jesus, now his grandson, also named Herod, Herod Agrippa, is ruling, and he arrests James, the brother of John, one of the disciples of Jesus. Jesus ascended into heaven. He arrests James and he cuts his head off, and people are loving it. And he's like, great, I'm going to arrest Peter and cut his head off too. Peter's in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Can Peter pray? Yes. What is it that delivers Peter? The message of Acts 12 is the prayers of the church. If the church doesn't pray, Peter will have his head cut off. But when the church prays, Peter will be miraculously delivered, and Herod Agrippa, though they're not praying about this, is going to be judged by God and die. Because the church prays. Is Peter praying? Obviously he is, but it doesn't emphasize that. It emphasizes the prayers of the church, because when the church prays, things happen that wouldn't happen otherwise. Listen, I know in my own experience of healing a while back, when the church prayed, Debbie and I have been praying a long time, but when the church, when I got up and I told the church on Wednesday night, listen, this is where I'm at, this is what's going on, it's not a good situation, I need you to pray. When the church prayed, the first part of my healing came. When I went forward for prayer, the second part, when other people prayed for me, I received from God what I had not received when I was praying for myself and my wife was praying for me. All I'm saying to you is there is a value in praying, having other people pray for you. That's why we have these God Answers prayer cards in the seat back. And because it's an opportunity for you to write down, here's what I'm going through. I'm asking you to pray for me. It's powerful. Pastors will pray for it once a month. The prayer meeting prays for it every week. People in the office are praying for them every single week. I mean, that card is prayed for repeatedly by a lot of people. And it makes a big difference. But the fact of the matter is, and I say this in love, listen, I'm just trying to cut it straight. But I'm not given to flowering things up, so I'm just going to tell you what I think and tell it like it is, and if the shoe fits, wear it, okay? But some of you honestly aren't going to receive from God because you won't let people pray for you. Some of you, it's after the fact, we hear of the trial you were going through. Nobody prayed. Nobody was invited to pray. Nobody, because you know what? Honestly, truth be told, you were too proud. You're like, I don't want to tell anybody. I don't want people to know I'm going through this. I don't want to, and for whatever reason. So you forfeit the grace of God, the work of God, the power of God, and the joy that could have been yours in watching God work, because you wouldn't let anybody pray for you. I mean, some of you, you're not healed because you won't come forward to be prayed for. I don't know why. And you're saying, well, I came once. Come again. Because if you don't let people pray for you, what you're saying in essence is, I don't need your help, which is really at its root pride. Pride says, no, I can do it on my own. I've got it covered. Some of you are in the camp of, you know what, I'd love to have God's help, but if he doesn't help me, I'll figure it out myself anyway. Others are like, you know, I don't need other people's help. And the fact of the matter is that, at the core, that's a self-sufficiency that is ungodly, that is rooted in pride. And here's what the Bible says about pride. God resists the proud, which literally that Greek word means he holds at arm's length. He holds, okay, you didn't want my help, man. I hate that for you, but okay. But he gives grace to the humble. Wow. There's something about the humility of saying, listen, I'm facing a situation that I've got to have divine breakthrough and divine help for, and I'm asking you to pray for me. I don't know what to do in this situation. Our marriage is in trouble. I'm up against it financially. I'm trying to make a decision here. I've got physical issues. I need you to pray. There's something about saying, I need this, and only God can help me, and he wants to do it through you, that creates a dependency within the body of Christ that builds and strengthens the body and brings his power into your life. Are you with me? And when that happens, you're going to have such joy. You're going to have such joy when you open your heart for people to pray for you. I know this, when I went home after the church prayed, people asked me, do you think God healed you? I said, you know, I don't know. The only thing I know is I felt such love. And I was so encouraged. And God did heal me. Have you ever had it where somebody was like, I've gone through my week before and at times just felt somebody's praying for me right now. I can just tell. I can tell somebody is praying for me. And it's such an encouragement and a strength. But we need one another. You need other people to pray for you. This is why we have the prayer meeting. That's why you need to be at the prayer meeting. Honestly, I'm just saying, if you want your joy to go to a whole nother level, these are the things that make a difference. As you pray for others and others pray for you and whatever, however that works in the prayer meeting, you find your joy increases. And part of it is because God is answering prayer for you. Number three, in joy theory, joy comes when we allow the Holy Spirit to strengthen us. Joy comes when we allow the Holy Spirit to strengthen us. Look at it in verse 19. For I know, so Paul says, I'm absolutely convinced through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That word help given, one word in the Greek, it's only used two times in the New Testament. It's used here and it's used again in Ephesians chapter 4. It could be translated through the supply. So the Holy Spirit supplies what you need. He has resource. He supplies. In Ephesians, it's translated equipped. The Holy Spirit equips people and the equipping by the Spirit of Jesus. That what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. In other words, the Spirit of God is at work in you, supplying what you need, helping you. You're saying, man, I'm in a situation and I have such anxiety. I got great news for you. The Spirit has what you need. Galatians 5 and verse 22 through 23, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives, peace. You say, well, I'm just so frustrated with this situation. Oh, he's got patience for you. You say, I just can't stand those people. He's got love.
Yes, he does.
You know, he's got what you and I need. In every situation, the Holy Spirit can supply. He can equip you with what you need in that situation. Do you believe that? You're not on your own. God is working everything together for your good. People are praying for you, and the Holy Spirit is at work in you. He's working while you're awake. He's working while you're asleep. He's working when you get up before you had your coffee. He's working when you lay your head down at night. He never stops working. He knows what you need. And when you just begin to think of God working in you, I don't know about you, but it gives me joy, right?
Amen.
We forget these things. We forget how he's working. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says this, I pray that from his, that's God's glorious, unlimited resources, he's never going to run out. And they're glorious. They're amazing. He will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. It's what the Holy Spirit does, that he is supplying what we need, that he's giving us help. He was giving Paul help, and Paul said, as I think of his help, it gives me joy. That I'm not alone, that he is supernaturally providing absolutely everything that I need. He's giving you everything that you need. I mean, in 2 Peter, I think Peter writes this, he's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Everything you and I would need for life and for godliness. Pretty comprehensive. In other words, everything you need, he supplies. The problem is we forget that, right? The problem is we're thinking we need something he hasn't supplied. And when we get back to biblical thinking, we say, no. Everything I need, he has supplied. Everything I need, he will supply because God is at work in me. People are praying for me, and that gives me joy. Yeah. Well, number four, joy comes when we trust that God will not disappoint us. Joy comes when we trust that God will not disappoint us. You know, isn't that really the problem for a lot of people? Because even as I'm saying this, I'm saying, you know, this is what God wants to do. This is, well, you know, what if he doesn't? Or what if I, you know, okay, so I'm gonna trust God to do some things. I'm gonna trust God that I'm gonna fill out the prayer card because I gotta have God's help. But what if he doesn't? Or what if I tell people God's gonna, you know, I stand up for the Lord, but then I look foolish or I look stupid? Or what if I really believe, and some are in this camp, and I'm telling you this will take the spiritual vitality right out of you. If you say, well, you know what, I trusted him this one time and he didn't come through, so I don't feel like I can give my heart fully to him to trust him. You know, that's understandable ground, but it's dangerous ground. It's understandable, it's just not healthy to live there. Right. At some point, you have to decide if you're in or out. At some point, you have to decide if your way of seeing is the way things really are, or if God knows things you don't, and God's doing things you cannot see. Listen to what Paul says. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed. Here's what he's saying. I eagerly expect. I can't wait to see what God's going to do. Yeah. And what's he saying? That Christ will be exalted. Either way, that whatever happens to me, I can't wait to see what God's going to do because I know this. Either way, Christ is going to be exalted. You know, sometimes what hurts us is we have preferences and we're not willing to leave choices to God because we're saying, well, God, I want it to work this way, and we would be better served to say, God, you know what, this would be my preference, but if you have a better plan, I'm on, let's do this. And I can't wait to see, I eagerly expect that I'm not going to be disappointed in what you do. I eagerly expect and hope. This is not the hope of, well, you know, like you say to somebody, well, I prayed for you, can't wait to see what God did. Well, I hope. You know, that's not what that is. This hope, biblically defined, is anticipating God's goodness in your life. So what he's saying, I eagerly expect and I'm anticipating God's goodness in my life. And I know this, I am not going to be ashamed. I'm not going to be disappointed. I'm not going to be let down. I know that whatever he does all things well. If I live, it's going to be awesome. If I go to heaven, it's going to be awesome. So either way, I win. I'm all about it. I can't wait to see how God's going to work. And I know I won't be disappointed no matter what he does. That's the attitude of faith. I mean, and you find it all over Scripture. For example, in Psalm 25 and verse 3, no one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame. This is very inclusive. No one will ever. There's never going to be a time that if you're saying, God, I want your will and your way. Now, you'll be very disappointed if you're like, God, I want my will and my way. Then maybe it's not going to work out so good for you. You might be disappointed because God is not going to be subject to our will. And we have to accept that our will is not always the best way. Yes. I know that's hard for some people to accept. Does God give us what we desire many times? I believe often he does. But there are times God has a different path and a different plan, and it will be better. I was thinking this last week because James River's now 29 years old and they're doing a thing for Vision Sunday that is a spoof on our past, on the Lindell family past. And so, I give you a little teaser here. They had my grandkids playing my kids in this video. It's really funny, but I was thinking about how we wound up here. I had told God, there's three places, and I had told God, so right now this, John, you're out of God's will. I told God, there's three places I don't ever want to pastor. I don't want to pastor in Western Kansas, I don't want to pastor in Springfield, Missouri, and I don't want to pastor in the panhandle of Oklahoma. The only place I haven't been so far is the panhandle of Oklahoma, so here I come. I mean, but I've had the time of my life in all of those places. What I wanted when we knew we were going to leave Kansas City, what I wanted was I wanted to go to Denver. That's where I wanted to go. I wanted to go to the Front Range, and I was so sure that was God's will. And I was so disappointed when we didn't get to go. And coming here was kind of like, and people said, did you come? When I came here, I told the board, I said, I just need to be honest with you. I don't really have a burden for Springfield. I mean, like, if you need a guy that's got a burden, I'm not your man, And they were like, you're just the person we're looking for. I'm so shocked by that, Sometimes we want things that are not the best things. And if we could see 30 years down the road, we would say, I'm better off to put my hope with God and to trust in his plan, even when I can't understand, even when I'm disappointed, even when it doesn't make sense, even when I see things different and I think I know better. If I will trust in the Lord, I will not be disappointed. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 23. This is in quotation because it's God talking. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed. You will not be disappointed. You put your hope. You say, I can't wait to see what God is going to do in my situation. You will not be disappointed. Moreover, can I say this? You'll have joy.
Right.
Yes. If you'll pray this way about the thing that has anxiety, or about the thing in your life that is a struggle for you and you feel is robbing you of joy, if you will pray, Lord, on this, I cannot wait to see what you're going to do because you're a good God and you work everything together for the good, and I know you're going to do something, and I can't wait to watch how you're going to work. You will find your anxiety replaced by anticipation. You will find that there's a joy that fills your heart and an expectancy that begins to dominate your life on that thing, so that when that thing comes up and you think about it, you think about it with joy.
Yes.
Try it. Is very interesting. Begin to pray with anticipation, and you'll see God fill your heart with joy. Some of you, and you're saying, well, what you got to understand about me is I'm not optimistic. I'm a pessimist by nature. And to that I say, that is a shame. Because you can't walk by faith and be a pessimist. And I can say that to you because in our relationship, Debbie and my relationship, she is the eternal optimist. I mean, she was born on a sunny day. I mean, you can show her anything and she will find the bright side to it. It's one of the things I love about her. I, on the other hand, am not that way by nature. But over time, what I've come to see is you cannot believe God for big things and be a pessimist at the same time. At some point, you've got to choose in your life, am I going to believe God for the best? Do I believe God has good things in store, or don't I? And if I believe He does, then pessimism has to go, and anticipation of God's goodness has to be a part of my life. And when you do it, it'll give you joy.
Yes.
I mean, believe God's going to do good things. Anticipate His goodness in your life. And don't be afraid of His plan. And you'll never be disappointed.
Right.
You'll never be disappointed. And you'll have joy. Joy theory principle number 5. Joy comes when we put Jesus first in our life. Now, you'd think, group of Christians, we all got this one nailed down. We're all good on this. But I think we all understand that throughout our life, there are constantly things competing for our time, our attention, and our affection. That we can find ourselves in a place where the throne upon which only Christ should sit becomes a bit crowded. Look at what Paul says. For to me, Paul says, this is how I roll. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. In the original, it's living Christ, dying gain. For to me, to live is Christ. Christ is who I preach. Christ is who I love. Christ is who I serve. Christ is who I follow. Christ is what I think about. I'm headed to see Christ. I'm trying to take other people to see Christ. I'm introducing people to Christ because I live for Christ. Christ is the sum and the circumference of my life. It's about Christ. And so Paul has joy. I mean, you could put it in a formula like this. For to me to live is, what's in your blank? Not what's in your wallet, what's in your blank? For to me to live is family. If living is family, then dying is loss. For to me to live is my job. I love my job. Then dying is loss. For to me, to live is pursuing my hobbies. Then dying is loss. Yep. If anything is in this blank other than Christ, then dying is loss. You say, well, I have Christ in my blank. Well, for most people, here's the way it reads. For me, to live is Christ plus. So it's Christ plus family. Christ plus influence or position or prestige. Christ plus my work, or Christ plus my hobbies. Christ plus that special someone. And if that's the way your equation in life reads, then dying is both gain and loss. And to the degree you put things with Christ in that, or replace Christ with things, is the degree to which you lose joy.
Right. It's good, Pastor.
But if Christ is what your life is about, then dying is totally gain. Let me just say this, you say, because I know some people are like, well, but don't you think you ought to love your family? And I mean, like, you know, it really is, practically speaking, Christ plus. Let me just say this to you. You will love your spouse more by loving them less than Christ. You'll love your family more by loving them less than Christ. I see a lot of people ask about at times about our kids, and you'll notice Debbie and I have not written a book yet because we don't feel we're experts on this parenting thing, but we do have some opinions. And I think people make a massive mistake in the church when they put their family before Christ. I just think that's a big mistake, or before the church. I think there's an order that's beneficial in parenting children that grow up to be adults that intuitively love the Lord. And so put Christ first, and you'll have joy. Joy theory number six. Joy comes when we put others before ourselves. Joy comes when we put others before ourselves. Listen to Paul. Very, very interesting. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. So here's Paul. He's in a prison. He's been in prison 4 years. He's not expecting justice to be done, or he wouldn't be in prison now. The emperor to whom he's appealed to have his case heard is Nero. Not a good sign. Paul says, I think it's very possible this could be the end. He said, if I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. So Paul says, you know what? If I am living, it's going to be fruitful labor. If I am living, if I'm in prison, I'm going to keep leading Roman soldiers to Christ. I'm going to keep winning Caesar's household because the Praetorian Guard is chained to him one person at a time, 24/7. And I mean, Paul is leading them to Christ one after another. It's just got to be so amazing. If he's free, he's going to go take the gospel to places where people haven't heard. And that's what he's praying. He gets the opportunity to do, and he'll start churches and all of that. So he says, if I keep living, I'm going to be fruitful for Christ. As long as I have breath. He doesn't say, if I keep living, I'm going to go to Florida and get in a golf community so I can just kind of like... Now, there's nothing wrong with recognizing your season of life, but there is something wrong with somehow thinking you'll come into a season where you're not fruitful.
Oh, come on. Wow. So good.
So Paul says, you know, if I live, I'm going to be fruitful. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. Here's what Paul's saying. I desire to depart and be with Christ. He says, I would prefer to die. You say, why in the world would he talk like that? Oh, have you read about his life? I mean, just go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one, a cat of nine tails, a whip that filleted the skin from the top of the neck down to the knees, took the skin right off your back. 40 lashes would do that. 5 times he had that. He says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. It's the rods of justice. And what would happen is they would take the leather, they would unwrap the sticks, and they would tie you so you couldn't move, and then they would beat the bottoms of your feet with the rods until the bones in your feet were broken. He had that 3 times. He says, I was in danger from bandits, in danger from my countrymen. Once I was stoned, they threw rocks at him till they thought they'd killed him, crushed his head, and left him for dead. I spent a day and a night in the deep. Been times I've been naked, been hungry, been cold, been out in exposed to the elements. You can understand why going to heaven would seem to be very nice. But Paul, look at what he says. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Paul says, you know what? My life is not about me. It's about others. It's about Jesus, and then it's about others. And I realize that as long as God wants me around on planet Earth, it's so that I can invest in others and I can help others and I can put others before myself. Because if he's putting himself first, he's saying, Jesus, get me out of here. I've had enough. Go on. It says this, convinced of this, I know that I'll remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. He says, I'm going to stay around because I want to see you progress in the faith. I want to see you grow in your walk with Christ. I want to see you become more like Jesus. And I want you to know this joy that I have. Paul says, my life's about others. I want to ask you, is your life about others? Let me give you a little inventory, some questions by which you can diagnose. Are you in a life group? If the answer is no, then, you know, invariably what people say is, well, you know, I don't really feel I need that. Well, guess what? It's not about you. Maybe you don't need it, but the people out there need you. Maybe you don't feel you'll benefit, but maybe they would benefit wildly from your experience, from your prayers, from your presence, from your help. You say, well, I don't know the Bible. Like, I don't know. Well, listen, how about you just get in there and love people by bringing them some produce out of your garden? How about you just go and help somebody fix the fuel pump on their car? How about you just go do whatever it is you do that you can add to their life to be a witness, to be an example, to be an encouragement? How about you just go in that group and say, you know what? I can't do a lot, but I can pray for everybody in this group. I can lift your hands. I can encourage you. You see, you got to ask yourself, what's your life about? And if you're not doing life with others, then something's wrong. You're missing joy. Here's another question. You're like, oh, great. Have you gone through Grow Track and gotten on a dream team? Grow Track is in the service before this service, so it works out beautifully for everybody in this service. You go to Grow Track, and then you come in here. And then when you've done with Grow Track, you serve on a dream team, and then you come in here, and it just works awesome. Listen, because if you're not serving, you were created with a purpose. God has given you gifts. You were created with a purpose for a purpose, and a part of that purpose is building the kingdom of God, advancing that. And since you're part of this church, that's the place where you advance the kingdom of God. It's in this place. It's an opportunity for you to serve others, to encourage others, to whatever it is. And it may seem small to you, but it's everybody working together that makes a difference. Listen, this church is not built on the talents of a few. It's built on the sacrifices of many. And there's a place for you in this place. And some will say, well, you know what? I went through Grow Track, and I tried to get on a dream team, but it hadn't happened, and I don't know, and I gave up. Listen, I have got an offer for you. All you have to do is call my office, 581-5433, ask for my admin assistant, Kylie, and you tell her, I've graduated from Grow Track, I've tried to get on a dream team, and it has not happened, and you know what's gonna happen? I promise by sundown on Friday, you will be on a dream team. You will have heard from that person, you will be all dialed in. We're gonna help you. And I mean, because that's what we'd want. That's part of our calling. Yeah. He gave pastors and teachers, why? Yeah. For the equipping of saints to do what? The work of the ministry. Yes. I mean, that's what we're all here for. We're all here to do what we can to strengthen the body. And that's a part of, and when you do that, listen, I'm telling you, once you start serving other people, there's joy. Yes. There's nothing like helping somebody, investing in somebody, being there for somebody. It brings you joy that will not only bring a smile to your face, but will fill your heart. And God will bless you for doing it. Joy is a part of the blessing, but God will bless you beyond that in ways you can't begin to imagine. And really, that whole thing goes back to that old acronym, Jesus, then others, then you. What a wonderful way to spell joy. That when you and I are living our life for Him and for the advancement, the progress, the blessing, the benefit of others, God is going to work His joy in us. Well, it's a workout, let me tell you. But it's worth it. It will strengthen you. It will grow you. It will develop you. It will put a smile not only on your face, but it will fill your heart with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.